Right, good morning, everybody. Happy Mother's Day to all of you moms out there. So today's scripture is going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. Today's sermon, Embracing Grace. All right, Deuteronomy 6, verses 1 through 9. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your sons' son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in the land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you for today. Thank you, Father, for your great blessings. Father, thank you for this time to read your word, to draw closer to you. Father, reveal your truths to us. Give us wisdom. Open our minds and our hearts to your truths. Lord, that you would speak through me today as we go through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So, today's sermon, Embracing Grace, is geared towards moms. Because a lot of times they are the primary caregivers, if you will, of the kids. It's quite a responsibility and quite a daunting task at times. So much so that I've seen some moms begin to buckle under the strain. And so today's message, I hope, is an encouragement to moms and to dads. Really, it's parenting in one sense, parenting 101, but it goes beyond that, as we'll touch later, because there are some of you who go, well, I'm not a parent yet, or I'm not even married yet, or maybe I don't need encouragement. My kids are amazing and perfect. So, there we go. Case in point. But for the rest of us, no, I'm just kidding. Really, this applies to daily walk with Christ in reality. This applies to how you walk with Christ and interact with other people, because the same grace that we've been singing about, that we talked about in Sunday school, is needed in all situations, not just with our kids, not just with our spouses, but really with everybody, including ourselves. Because a lot of times we heap weights upon ourselves based upon what we consider the measure of perfection to be. All right, so we just read in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, by the way, the great Shema, is a charge to parents to remember that the Lord is one, and you are to train your children up in seeking God. You are to be faithful in making sure that they seek God. And in order to do so, your heart has to be right with God. Thus, the beginning of the Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. Everything that is in you. And then fast forward to Matthew. When Jesus quotes the scripture, he changes might to mind, indicating that the battle is more than just physical, it's also mental. And so, really, it all stems from our heart, and that's where Jesus always focused, and that's kind of where we'll be focusing today as well, the heart of the matter, if you will. All right, so first, though, let's look at a few scriptures that give a measure of perfection. Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Some of these scriptures, some of you will be very familiar with. So Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands, that's hard, and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adornment be external only, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good, and do not fear anything that is frightening. And then, of course, Proverbs 31, and I will let you read that on your own if you wish. So Proverbs 31, in paraphrase, is it goes through and it describes what a woman of grace is like, a woman of God is like, and it goes through so many different attributes. We don't have time to unpack all of these verses that I just read, or, of course, Proverbs 31. That would be for a different time. But as a side note, these verses also apply to man, especially Proverbs 31, because it is addressed to a man. And so on one side, the attributes of a woman are given, but if you pay attention, on the other side, the attributes of a man are also given. So what is the point of me bringing all of that up? I have heard and I have seen that a lot of times these verses are taken, again, as a measure. I know some women who have done everything in their power to live up to the image portrayed in these verses. And some of them have actually succeeded to a point. Some have achieved a level of success, but in actuality are still struggling. Others keep up the appearance of attaining this level. Then there are others who have failed miserably and have not measured up. In reality, those who strive to this level of perfection fail, and so heap weights upon their shoulders because of what they perceive their life should be like. Now, don't get me wrong. This list is something to aim for. This list is a list, if you will, of attributes of a godly woman. And it's, again, it doesn't just apply to mothers, it applies to wives and applies to women in general. And again, all of these scriptures are always coupled with, this is how the church should be. So this applies to everybody. But in reality, the picture painted in all of these scriptures is what Eve looked like before the fall. She was perfect for sinning. Adam and Eve were perfect. They were equal, joyful, always loving, supportive, and had the correct perspective in life. They loved and walked closely with God and so reflected him perfectly in all that they did, said, and thought. But then after the curse, man was separated from God. Note how, if you go back to Genesis chapter 3, he was afraid of God. He realized his own inability to be perfect and his need for God, but he still shifted blame. In other words, I do no wrong, and became self-absorbed. So Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 8 through 13. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, "The woman you gave me to be with, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate." The Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "Well, the serpent deceived me, and I ate." Verse 16, we're going to skip past some parts. To the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. Yes, this is a Mother's Day message, by the way. I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, or in some translations it says, your desire shall be for your husband. In other words, in the sense of taking his place. But he shall rule over you. So all of the scriptures that we read previously really talk against the curse. So this curse was laid out. Toward the serpent, really toward Satan, toward the woman, and then toward the man. But to the woman, I always found it interesting, there was a curse toward the man as well. So besides God multiplying the pain in childbirth, he states, in pain you shall bring forth your children. Again, this goes to both parents. It's not always an easy thing to bring up children for those of us who are parents. And for those who are young parents, I don't mean to somehow cast a shadow of darkness over what parenting is or will be for you. But just as a heads up, it's not easy. So all of this is groundwork. I'll give you a quick synopsis, a sneak peek, if you will. All of this is groundwork for you need Jesus. You need Jesus every day. You need grace. All right, so moving on. Keep that in the back of your mind. So the wife shall be contrary to her husband, desiring his place, but then the curse toward the man, he will rule over you. In other words, you two will no longer work together in harmony. You two will no longer see eye to eye. And yes, that includes raising children. And so one will have an idea of how to do it, and the other will have a different idea of how to do it. One will be more harsh, and one will be more gracious, etc. And the list goes on. So again, all the scriptures that talk about the character of how a person should be really goes against the curse. An anti-curse, if you will. In other words, it says that you are the way you are because of the curse, but then shows you what you should look like. But this requires Christ. Again, you need Jesus. You need Jesus to conquer the curse because we can't do it on our own. So let this list and others like it, such as 1 Corinthians chapter 13. There are people who read 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and they actually make a to-do list. I will be patient. I will be kind, etc., etc. And they go down the checklist. And how did I do today? Oh, I failed miserably. Well, how did I do yesterday? Failed miserably. How about the day before? Oh, I failed miserably. So using those scriptures as a checklist is not a good idea. Rather, let it be an encouragement to you where Jesus says, as you walk with me, this is what you're going to start to look like. These are the characteristics that you are going to begin to develop because these are my characteristics. And so as we walk with Jesus, we begin to reflect him, just like Adam and Eve used to before the fall. So that is the hope in motherhood. Life is full of busyness, stress, fatigue, and anxiety. Life is full of expectations that you and others put on you. So, learn to sit at Jesus' feet. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42, states, Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to Jesus and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Now, on the face of it, you might think, well, weren't there preparations to be made? They did need to eat, you know. Dinner had to be prepared, Things had to be done in order for them to eat. I mean, that's why Jesus was there. He was there for dinner. So it makes sense that Martha would go through the process of preparing. And how dare Mary just sit there at his feet, not doing anything? But note what Jesus says. You are anxious and troubled about many things. So there we get to the heart of the matter. Mary was there sitting at Jesus' feet in order to absorb what Jesus was saying. Martha was busy about tasks, and so was missing what Jesus was saying. Now, again, this is not a section in Scripture that somehow promotes laziness. This is not saying that you just sit down and let God handle everything, because dinner will not miraculously appear on the dinner table if you do that. Rather, this was saying that we need to have our priorities in proper place. We need to have proper perspective. And in order to do all of the tasks that are necessary, yes, we can do it in our own strength, but as Jesus pointed out in Martha, she was anxious and troubled. So you can go through life with all of the tasks that have to be done, and I don't mean to compare raising children as tasks, but they give you tasks every day to do. There are so many things. I cannot tell you how many times we have to clean the house, because we will just get it clean. So, good case in point. We have a glass door that goes out to the backyard. We, my wife primarily, will clean the glass door. It looks so nice. And it just, without fail, it's like the kids, there's a magnet to this beautifully clean glass door. They will go up to it. It's not a matter of just opening it with their hands like they normally do. For some reason, they have to do a body face plant right on the glass door, just complete. And then they will just rub their face on the door, and sometimes with their tongue out. And I'm like, seriously? What's amazing is the dog on the other side like senses that there's a clean glass door and will go to the other side and begin to lick the glass door. And you think, why? What was the point of cleaning that glass door? Doing things with the proper motivation, the proper perspective. Learn to sit at Jesus' feet. Learn to rest in him. Learn to draw strength from him to face daily tasks. Things that just, they reoccur daily. And they can become monotonous and wear you down. Learn to go to Christ. Even in the midst of all of that, learn to go to Christ. Learn to sit at his feet, because sitting at his feet does not mean that we just sit idle. It means that we are tapped into him, that we are listening to what he has to say. Even amidst our tasks, even amidst all of the busyness, the stress, and so forth of life, we can still be tapped into his strength, tapped into his joy, listen to what he has to say. Learn to praise the Lord and worship him despite life and the outcomes of the day. In Habakkuk 3, 17 through 19. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock will be cut off from the fold, and there will be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer. He makes me tread on high places. If you look at a deer, as the deer walks through a meadow, there is no anxiousness. There's rest. God makes me tread upon high places. I'm able to walk over the things of life. That should be a picture of Peter walking on the water. Amidst the storm, as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus, he was able to walk over the water. Walk over all of the waves. And the wind, though it buffeted him, did not affect him. Again, it didn't mean that the storm wasn't there. It just meant that he was able to walk over the waves and handle whatever life could throw at him. My encouragement, when life becomes overwhelming, read Psalm 13 and Psalm 42. Again, I will let you read that at home. It talks about how the psalmist is, in both psalms, is just at a loss as to what to do. And feels, even in the depths of despair, you know what, I think I'll read Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle in my soul with my sorrow, with the sorrow in my heart each day? How long will my enemy dominate me? Consider me and respond, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, lest I sleep in death. Lest my enemy say, I have overcome him, and my foes rejoice when I fall. But I have trusted in your loving devotion. My heart will rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. Who is our enemy? Satan, right? Even yourself, your flesh. And so, Lord, deliver me from the snares of the enemy. Deliver me from his flaming arrows that come my way. Give me strength and encouragement. That's in the Lord's Prayer. Paraphrasing. Psalm 42 talks about the deer panting for the streams of water. Skip down to verse 11. Why are you cast down on my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Always go back to God. Always go back to Christ. Remember to draw on his strength. In Zephaniah 3:17, remember how much God loves you and sings over you. Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Did you catch that? That God will triumphantly, with triumphant elation, shout over you. Why is God shouting? What type of shouting are we talking about? So this is triumphant elation. This is great excitement, but triumphant elation. Why? Because God has won. He is victorious. And so you too are victorious in Christ. He shouts over you and then sings with loud singing. First, can you imagine God singing? And then singing over you. That's how much he loves you. And we often sing over our children to soothe them, right? And so God is always there because we are his kids. We belong to him. He is there to soothe our soul when we are agitated and frustrated. And he does so loudly to block out the noise of the world. So run to Jesus and let him sing over you when you feel overwhelmed. Another aspect of belonging to Jesus is that we belong to a body of followers. So my encouragement to you moms especially, don't be afraid to reach out to those around you for encouragement, for help. Because, kind of a shocker, we all need help. We all need Jesus every moment of every day. Because we all fail. Romans 12, 3 through 5, For by grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. In 2 Corinthians 12, chapter 12, verses 9 through 10, first part of 10, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness. So, again, I'm focusing primarily on moms, but dads even, or Christian. Don't be afraid to admit that you're weak. Because we're all weak. And that's a good thing, because then we need Jesus. If I was strong enough to stand on my own, I would not need him, or so I think. And so recognizing my own weakness means that I can turn to Christ, and he can give me strength. We talked this morning about the humble coming to Christ versus the prideful in heart, and the different responses that Jesus would give people. The different responses that he would give Peter. Peter was always at the forefront. And note the different times that Jesus interacted with Peter. There may have been times of encouragement when Peter needed encouragement, but then there were also times of rebuke when Peter needed to be settled down. His pride was high. And God would remind him, humble heart, Peter. You need a humble heart. So, realizing we need Jesus. Again, we need his grace. There's so much wrapped up in that word, grace. It means so many different things, more than just salvation. It's an abiding, everlasting love that God has for you. He's so patient, so kind, so gracious, gentle, but firm when he needs to be. If you want to know what the best parent looks like, look at God and how he interacts with you. How much he loves you. How much he pours out his love on you, even though each day, sometimes moment by moment, you may falter, you may mess up. God still loves you anyway. So, learn to give grace. Learn to reflect that grace. Learn to let it overflow in your life. We talked this morning in Sunday school. It's funny how these things always end up going together. I did not plan it that way. That's just how it happened. The greeting that was often given in the early church, grace be with you. May the grace of God be with you. And in that greeting there was a lot in that. It wasn't just go your way, be happy. There was, may God's grace overwhelm you and overflow in your life so you can reach out to those around you. So you have grace. So you have God's grace. So you can be gracious, loving, kind, gentle, patient. Sometimes our perspective needs to be adjusted. And this is always speaking from personal experience. Have a proper view of children. In Psalm 127:4, like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Youth, by the way, is relative. Luke 18:16, but Jesus called the children to him and said, let the little children come to me. And do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Remember that scripture where the moms were bringing their kids to Jesus, all ages, from infants all the way down to, or all the way up, rather, to oldish kids, came running up to Jesus. And the disciples were there, were like, come on, keep the kids back. Good night. Kids are just be so overwhelming at times, so dirty and sticky and just... And Jesus was a little upset at his disciples with their response. Essentially was like, knock it off. Back off. Let the little kids come over to me. I don't care if they're sticky. That's okay. I love kids. And so, Jesus' love towards the kids, towards those children, again, is reflected in how much he loves us. Again, we are his kids. He's gentle and kind. And then we're told train your children to keep them in the ways of God, to loop back to Deuteronomy. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Instead, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Why did I stick that one in there? Oh well. Colossians 3:18-21. This is to kids too. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Make it easy on your parents, guys. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Dang it, there it is again. No, really, that goes to both. I'm just kidding. I did put those in there on purpose. This is, again, a conviction to me, and is not just a message to moms, but is a message to dads as well. But to moms, this still applies. Let us, as parents, show them what Jesus looks like. Let's show our kids what Jesus looks like, because they will learn what it means to be an adult by looking at us. That is a very disturbing fact, because our kids like to absorb, it seems, all of the negative aspects of their parents and then exhibit them to the world. But yeah, this is what my parents are like. In reality, it's just exhibiting what sinners are like. You get to see what a unrestricted sinner looks like. We're more refined in our sins as we become adults. We know how to control it a little bit better. But let us show them what real character looks like. Let us show them what patience looks like. Let us show them what love looks like. Let's show them what grace looks like. Again, it's not an easy thing to do. In the midst of a struggle, it's hard to remember, I need to be Christ in this instance. I need to show you what Jesus looks like. And so again, that goes back to you as the parent, me as the parent, sitting at Jesus' feet regularly, absorbing his word, taking it in. Lord Jesus, make me like you. I want to live, Father, to glorify you in everything that I say, do, and think. And I want my kids to see you and glorify you in all that they say, do, and think. Second Timothy 3:15, from infancy, Paul says, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Timothy's mom and grandmother regularly read scripture to him, regularly talked about Jesus to Timothy. He was saturated with it. It was like a little sponge. Kids are sponges. They absorb everything. What are they absorbing? What are they being allowed to absorb? Again, Deuteronomy 6:6-7. These words I'm commanding you today are to be upon your hearts, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and speak of them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up, all day long. Let them see Jesus in you. So in reality, it's looking at your children, at your spouse, your siblings, your church, the world, through the eyes of grace. We read in Titus today, where the church there in Crete was being reminded, you live in a very sinful environment, but remember where you came from and where you're at now in Christ. And then Paul had a distilled summary of the gospel in verses 3-6 of Titus chapter 3. And we talked about how that gospel was sandwiched between two sections that talk about being gracious, being kind. Let your character be that of a Christian, of somebody who follows Jesus. Because remember who you are in Christ. Remember where you were. Remember because of his grace where you are now. and where he will bring you to because of his grace. So you too should have grace and compassion and understanding and patience. Again, look through the eyes of Jesus and see yourself and your children through that perspective. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I touched on it earlier, but we'll focus on it a little bit more, just verses 4 through 7. Let's see some of the attributes of what love looks like, this thing that we call love. Paul unpacks it a little bit and says, you know what? This is actually what love looks like. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. Or translation for that was, does not worship itself in the human sense. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But love bears all things. What does it mean to bear something? It means to have it on your back, right? To bear a load, to carry a load. Love is willing to carry a load. We are told to bear one another's burdens. We are told to be aware of everybody around you and be willing to help them carry their burden, not just to go, yeah, you've got a burden. That sucks. But reach out and say, I see that you're carrying a burden. Let me help you with that. Let me encourage you. How can I help you? How can I encourage you? Of course, we have to, on the flip side, be able to receive that as well and say, yes, I do have a burden. Humility. I do have a burden. I do need help. Here's how you can help me. Please pray with me. So there are two sides to that. But love is patient and is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. As you read through these attributes, can you make a checklist? Actually, I encourage you, make a checklist if you want to depress yourself. Make a checklist and then go down the list and see if you are rude, if you are patient, if you're kind, if you envy or boast, or any of those things. See where you measure up on this list. And of course, you'll fall short. That's the whole point. Paul was simply unpacking love because he was like, you know what? God is love, and let's see what God looks like. Let's see some of the attributes of God's love. Because this will start to be reflected in you as you walk with Christ. You'll start to see some of these attributes. Or perhaps, better yet, others will see those attributes in you, especially your kids. So as if you were to make a list again, that's a view of how things should be. Do we ever come up with a view of how things should be? Well, of course we do. But does it align with what is actually? So for instance, you think, okay, my day is going to look like this. These are all of the things that I'm going to do today. This is how I'm going to feel. This is how I'm going to respond. This is what I'm going to accomplish. And at the end of the day, I will tell myself, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You did well. So that is your daily list. Do you ever get to the end of the day and pat yourself on the back and say, well done? I don't. In fact, there are so many things that come up that most of the time my to-do list changes. It's a living document. Scratch that out because actually this came in and took its place, and that took like 4 hours instead of the... So those are the expectations. But then we have spiritual expectations also. This is how I will be. This is how I will respond. These are the characteristics in 1 Corinthians 13 that I will have today. And we need to let go of those expectations of what we think life should be, how we think others should be, or what we're trying to live up to, in the sense that this is what I am going to do today. Because our expectations can actually become idols. Now, as we've talked before, idols are not always frivolous things, such as a red Ferrari. Sometimes idols are made up of good things, things that should be expected. I expect to be patient today. I expect my kids to behave themselves today. I expect my spouse to respond to me in a loving way. But sometimes those things don't happen. And so, how do we know if our expectation is an idol? Well, if you find that having that thing for contentment, peace, joy, or just to keep from getting angry, because if you don't have that thing, then you do get angry and frustrated and so forth, then perhaps you've got an idol in your life. And you think, well, it's a good expectation. Yes, it is. But even something good can become an idol in your life. That's why Jesus stated, you can't come to me unless you hate your father, mother, brother, etc., even your own life. Now, obviously, we're not to actually hate. That was hyperbole. But what he was saying is, you need to have a proper perspective. Those are good things, but do not make them an idol in your life. Because, as it states in Exodus 24, you shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in the heavens above, on the earth below, or in the waters beneath. And then in 1 Corinthians 10:14, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Instead, learn to draw your love and your grace from Christ. Have a proper perspective. Lord, this didn't work out today. Give me grace and patience. So the call. In one sense, this sermon was geared more for moms, although I shifted it. Geared more for moms who have a child or children running around them. So what about the expectant moms, or those who are not moms yet, or those who aren't married, or I don't mean, again, to paint a bleak picture of parenthood in any way, shape, or form. But the reality is that life in general is not easy. And God uses marriage and children as part of the sanctification process. So, regardless of your parent or marital status, you are Christian. You are a follower of Jesus. And as such, you are to reflect His grace, His love, His joy. But you can only do so if you've learned to sit at His feet. So this sermon really does apply to everybody. It's an encouragement to moms. Be gracious for yourself. Be gracious for your kids. Be gracious for your husband. But as a Christian, be gracious toward everybody, because God has given you grace. God has given you forgiveness. The parable of the servant who was forgiven an insurmountable debt, something that can't be comprehended. The numbers used were purposefully used to signify this number. It almost doesn't exist. It's so large. You can't comprehend it. That's how much of a debt that guy owed. And yet he was forgiven. But then he went and found somebody who owed him. Yeah, it was a substantial debt. We're not gonna sweep it under the rug. But at the same time, compared to the debt that he was forgiven, it was peanuts. And so we too are to have love and compassion, grace and forgiveness for everybody. Love them like Jesus. So always keep your eyes on Jesus and run to Him no matter what. For those who don't have little ones running around yet, take this time to train yourself to surrender to Christ in every way. Surrender, there are pregnant moms here. Surrender your child, because you're still a mom. Surrender your child to Christ now. For those moms who have grown children who have long since left the nest, surrender your children to Christ now. Everybody in between. And again, for those who are not parents, for those who are not married yet, if the Lord so leads, learn to surrender everything to Christ now. Learn to rest in Him now. Learn to sit at His feet now. Learn to turn all of your anxiousness and pain over to Him now. Surrendering every moment, knowing that He feels our pain. He's fully aware of it, and He also feels our joy. He's also fully aware of that. God did not just wind up the universe and just let it go like a little wind-up toy. God is intimately involved in every moment, in every aspect of our lives. For those who don't know Jesus or who have wandered away, consider what you're missing. Consider how you could have ultimate joy, peace, and contentment. Consider how you can have purpose in life. And I'm not saying that it's going to be absolutely heavenly angels singing every moment of your life, for you will have incredible struggles. You will fall frequently. That's all part of our life on this earth, of walking with Christ. Let Him change your hearts. Again, have grace. Have grace for yourself. But when you accept Christ, you have access to that grace. In 2 Peter 1:3, states, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. Know that He's all you need. He's just a thought away, really. Just a prayer away. He wants to be the rock of your soul and the place where you go to find strength. But you have to accept His gift of love and grace. Even as a believer, we still have to respond to His grace. We have to be humble. You have to open your heart to Him and acknowledge that you're a sinner and you need Jesus. And like Adam, realize that you're naked and that you can't do it on your own. Let's go to prayer. And as I pray, I'm going to first read Ephesians 3:14-21. That says, For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory He may grant you to be strengthened with the power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Father, we thank You for today. We thank You, Father, for Your grace. Thank You for Your mercy and Your love. Thank You for Your patience, Lord. Thank You for loving us. We, Your children, Father, thank You for loving us as our Heavenly Father. Again, Lord, for being so patient and so loving and kind. Lord, I pray that You would give to us humble hearts, that we would reflect You, Lord Jesus, that the world would see You in us, that our families, that our spouses, that our children would see You in us, Lord Jesus. Lord, that in all situations that You would convict us, prompt our hearts, Lord, to have Your character. But Lord, first and foremost, that we would spend time at Your feet, that we would know You, that we would love Your word, that we would draw closer to You, and Lord, that we would live every day, every moment to bring You glory. We love You, Father, and we praise Your holy name. Amen.